The title of today's sermon is Ephraim and Manasseh. A few weeks ago, I was speaking to a young lady from England who's now living in the United States, and I was surprised in that she knew about the Sabbath, she knew about the holy days, but she knew very little about our Church of God heritage and our culture. Now, we know that the Scriptures are full. They're replete with what God is doing. But brethren, as we get later and later in time, it seems that there are very few who know the Scriptures today. They don't know what God is doing. They don't know who we are. They don't know the promises of God. We know that God has worked significantly. He's worked among our peoples in America and in Great Britain for two centuries now. But we, as a people, have forgotten. The name Manasseh means to forget or forgetfulness. Our nation, our great nation of America, was founded on a commitment to God and the principles of His Word. Now, we didn't have everything right. Even though we are known widely as a Christian nation, there was a great deal that was not right on target. No nation has ever been right on target. But we were more than a breath of fresh air compared to the rest of the world's countries, many who did not know God at all. It was our Judeo-Christian law, which was the basis of our American law, which has preserved our rights. Not only that, not only has it preserved our rights, but it's established us in our power. Our Declaration of Independence professes our faith in the Creator who worked and governs in the affairs of man. That was something that our founding fathers were not ashamed of. In fact, they were glad to give God the credit. But today, we have truly forgotten Manasseh. We have forgotten who we are in God's sight. And we have forgotten His hand in raising up our great nations. George Washington, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, and Abraham Lincoln, to name a few figures from American history, they seem to see clearly the providence of God behind the events of their day. The nation did not unfold by accident, in their view, or happenstance. They insisted that it was by divine guidance, by divine design. Brethren, have you ever wondered how it was that England and the United States became the superpowers of the world? You know, people think, oh, that just happened. That was the luck of the draw. Brethren, luck had nothing to do with it. In today's sermon, we're going to look at how God is working out a part of His incredible plan in our nations. Not so long ago, it was said that England ruled the waves, you know, the oceans of the world, and the sun never sets on the British Empire. Why, let me ask you, is the English language spoken around the world to such a great extent? Jacob, one of our patriarchs and forefathers, whose name was changed to Israel, I mentioned that a couple of times today, he said of Ephraim, and his children shall become a multitude of nations. Now that was by God's prophecy, and we know that it has happened. At its height, the British Empire, including its dominions, its colonies, its protectorates, its mandates, and other territories like Australia and Canada and India and much of Africa, was the largest empire in history. And for over a century, it was the foremost power in the world. Beginning in the early 1800s, Britain enjoyed a century of effectively unchallenged dominance and expanded its imperial holdings all around the globe. By the early 1900s, the British Empire ruled over a population of nearly a half a billion people, one quarter of the Earth's total population, and Britain ruled over a quarter of the Earth's total land area, in addition to just about 100% of the seas that they were over. Brethren, did you know that today a French airline pilot in a French airplane flying across France to Paris must communicate in English to the French control tower. That's the domination of England in English around the world. And at the same time that the British Empire was expanding, the United States of America was thriving and developing immensely as well. In 1803, Napoleon of France sold Louisiana to the United States. Now, that was a much different Louisiana than the Louisiana we know today, because the Louisiana of the Louisiana Purchase included all of present Louisiana, Arkansas, Missouri, Iowa, Oklahoma, Kansas, Nebraska, parts of Minnesota, most of North Dakota, nearly all of South Dakota, northeastern New Mexico, and portions of Montana and Wyoming and Colorado, and parts of two Canadian provinces as well, Alberta and Saskatchewan. That's a fourth of the entire United States that was added to America. That was a blessing that made America great. Did that thing just happen? Thomas Jefferson, who I will list among our founding fathers, he was the architect of the Louisiana Purchase. And he was one, he said that that was one of our greatest blessings. And I concur. Thomas Jefferson said, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." We'll see in a couple of these comments that I make, brethren, that our early founding fathers realized that we were already, in their day, not achieving everything that God intended for us to achieve as a great nation, especially in putting God first. At the conclusion of World War II, when I was a young man, America possessed the richest gold reserves and became the most powerful nation that the world has ever seen. And it was said that America was the breadbasket of the world. How many times, I remember those days, when the United States sent shiploads of grain to nations such as Russia, who were starving. And we had to pile wheat in the streets and grain in the streets because of the overabundance that we had. The United States of America, with its nuclear arsenal, could have easily ruled the world, been the one who dominated the entire world, as Germany and Japan would have done. But Americans are not that kind of people. We are a different kind of people, aren't we? At first, our countries, Ephraim and Manasseh, England and the United States, saw great national blessings. But brethren, now we see a terrible scene before us. Our nations are in decline. Our national blessings are being reversed. Our foundations are being eroded. Our two nations have forgotten their Christian heritage. God knew that was going to happen. Why else would he have given us the name Manasseh, the one who forgets? The once magnificent British Empire has crumbled. It's in a state of ruin. Oh, you might go there and say, "Oh, it's as beautiful as it ever was." The foundation is no longer there, brethren. Even England's borders, a secure island nation that it is, are no longer secure. And England is a debtor nation, and she's only a glimmer of her former glory. There was a time when the English pound was dominant around the world, but no longer. And America is fast following in England's footsteps. The United States of America has become an exceedingly great debtor nation as well, and all that forebodes. Brethren, the handwriting is on the wall. Abraham Lincoln said of America, he says, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God." Abraham Lincoln realized that. "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us, then, to humble ourselves before the offended power, speaking of God, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. I was astounded to read that all the way back in 1863, Abraham Lincoln was aware of our national sins. Brethren, prophecy is history written in advance. The answers are in the pages of our Bibles. So let's take a look there today. We know that God blessed ancient Israel. All we have to do is look at the reigns of King David, and especially King Solomon, to see the great, magnificent national blessings that God bestowed on those people for obedience and faith and looking to God. And God warned Israel. Over and over, God warned Israel to remain faithful to Him. I'm speaking of ancient Israel. We'll talk about who they are in a little bit. Let's begin in Leviticus chapter 26, brethren, if I can have you turn over. Now, we know the story. Israel rebelled against God, and God used the rod of Assyria's power. Those were the forerunners of today's Germany, Germanic powers. God used that power to break Israel and to carry them away into captivity. Took them right out of that beautiful land that He had promised to them, that He had given to them, that He had blessed so wonderfully. And He took them away into captivity. Samaria. Samaria refers to the capital city of Israel. And sometimes the Bible just speaks generically of Samaria when speaking of the northern 10 tribes. Israel, as we would refer to it today. Samaria fell in 721 B.C. That's an important date. I'd like you to write that in your notes. 721 B.C. Before Christ, if you want to put it that way. That's a very important historic date. Leviticus 26 and verse 28. Then I will walk contrary unto you, also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Now, that's said in prophetic language. It's a little bit hard for us to understand exactly what that means without using a little more of the Bible to interpret what God is saying when He says to Israel, I am going to chastise you seven times for your sins. I suppose most people read that and think, oh, they're going to be punished seven times, like a child would be spanked with seven stripes, as it were. Daniel chapter 9. The chastisement, or sometimes it's called the curse, is seven times. And using the prophetic day for a year principle that we find in Numbers 14:34, we take the seven times, multiply it times a prophetic year, which is 360 days, and we come out with 2,520 years of chastisement, a day for a year. We read in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 11. Yes, all Israel has transgressed my law. That's what God is saying. Even by departing, that they might not obey your voice, speaking about God's voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us. Now, Daniel is in captivity when he's writing. He has been carried away from the promised land. And the oath that is written of the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Well, brethren, I want us today, as we go through this, to realize we're not just studying the ancient Israel's history. We're talking about America today, Great Britain today, and what is going to befall our nations, even in our time. This prophecy is dual. It applied to ancient Israel, and it applies equally, if not more so. It'll have a greater impact on us today. However, there's always good news. God always has good news for us. There will be a reestablishment of Israel. We see that in Daniel chapter 4. We're not going to turn there, brethren. Just make a note of it. We see there this prophecy about a tree that is cut down. And there's a stump, and there are bands of iron and brass or bronze that are put around the stump so that it won't split and it stays moist in the dew and so forth. That indicates that Israel is going to rise again. To ancient Israel, it meant that Israel would rise today, as we see in Ephraim and Manasseh, as we see in America and Great Britain. But it also means, brethren, for us, we are going to fall, and yet Jesus Christ will establish Israel once more, bring us back again as a people. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I gave you the dates, brethren, 721 B.C. There's no year one on either side of the zero. You got to do the math. But you do the math and see what you come up with. 2,520 years from 721 when Israel went into captivity. Do the math to see when God would restore his blessings to Israel. And you'll come up with the very beginnings of the 1800s, the time of the Louisiana Purchase, the time of England's ascent to greatness. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities, which you didn't build. You builded not. Verse 11. And houses full of good things. Verse 12. Then beware lest you forget. Again, there's a specific warning to Manasseh, a general warning to all Israel. Beware lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Watch out, God says. Brethren, starting in Genesis chapter 12, and this is after the great flood, we see where Abraham was chosen by God to be the father of many nations, not just one nation, but many nations, and through whom the world would be blessed. Now, in today's sermon, I'm speaking more of the physical promises than the spiritual promises. We know that through Abraham, the world is also blessed through the seed, Jesus Christ. Genesis 12 in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your kinfolks and from your father's house into a land that I'm going to show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. That excludes none. All the world being blessed by Abraham and what God did through Abraham. Verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now let's turn over to a page to Genesis 13 and verse 15. God is telling Abraham what he's going to receive. And he says, for all the land which you can see from here, to you will I give it, and to your children, to your seed, forever. Verse 16. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth. Now that's an unimaginable number, the dust of the earth and the sand of the sea. So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed also be numbered. Brethren, that is going to go on and on. That is not even yet. Yes, we've had our thousands of millions, but it's much more than that. In the world to come, there will still be offspring of Abraham. They cannot be numbered. Tremendous promise, both physical and spiritual, right there to Abraham. I'll turn over another couple of pages to Genesis 15. Brethren, in a sermon, we can't do it all justice, but these are tremendous prophecies to God. And all of these things are in the Bible. So many just overlook it and don't put it together, do not know what message God is sending us today. But let us not be like that. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I'm going to protect you, and I am going to bless you immensely. Verse 2, and Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me? You know, what sign will you show me, seeing I don't have any children? You know, you're talking about millions and billions of children. I don't even have one. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. You know, are you planning on using him? Is what Abraham is asking God. Verse 3. because Abraham was getting old. And Abraham said, "Behold, to me you've given no children, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." In other words, this Eliezer, is he going to be the one? "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not," Eliezer is not your heir. I'm talking about physical children coming from you is what God told him. "But he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir." Verse 5. "And he brought him forth abroad." So God took Abraham outside. It's a beautiful, clear night. Must have been a big field or a high rise on a hill. And he said, "Look now towards heaven and count the stars." Can you imagine, brethren, that we estimate today that there are 10 to the 21st power galaxies, and there are a huge number of stars in each galaxy. It's impossible. A lifetime is not long enough, counting 1,000 stars a second, to count the stars in the sky. But he showed them to Abraham, and he said, "If you're able, number them." And he said unto him, "So shall your seed be." God has great plans for the children of Abraham. And it must extend to those stars throughout the universe for the number to be so huge. Genesis 17, a few more pages, brethren. "Now Abraham's 99 years old, and the Lord appeared again to Abraham, and he said, I am the Almighty God. I can do anything. I can do everything. Walk before me and be you perfect." Same thing that God tells us to do today. Verse 2, "And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Well, did God ever do that? Did God ever bless Abraham exceedingly? Are we to look at that little sliver of land over on the east end of the Mediterranean and see that piece of Palestine with, you know, Damascus up on one end and the Gaza Strip down on the other end in Egypt? Is that the promise that God was making to Abraham, or was it something much greater? Verse 3, "Abraham fell on his face, and he talked with God, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." That's what God said to Abraham, with Abraham laying on his face on the ground. Verse 5, "Neither shall your name be called any more Abram, but you shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations." Remember a while ago God said, "I'll make you a father of a great nation." Now he's modified that to be the father of many nations. Have I made you? Where are the many nations that know that Abraham is their father? This is a promise from God. It's a sure promise. God's word is true. It's sure. Verse 6, "And I will make you exceedingly fruitful." That means lots and lots and lots of population. "And I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you and their generations." So God's covenant is going to be with the children of Abraham for an everlasting covenant. That means it'll never cease. It's in existence now. It'll never stop. "To be a God unto you and your children after you." So that's why we say the God of Abraham, Father, our Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so then as we go on, we see in verse 21 that Isaac receives the birthright promises. Not Ishmael. God's very selective about who he's giving it to. The Islamic people who are derived from Ishmael are not those of the birthright promise. He says in verse 21, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac." And as we go on, we'll see that with Jacob and so forth. Brethren, let's make no mistake about it. People can make claims, but the word of God is sure. God tells us with whom his covenant exists. Verse 16, Genesis 22 and verse 16. Breaking into the thought here, and said, "By myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you," speaking to Abraham, "have done this thing, and you've not withheld your only son, Isaac." I'm breaking into the story, brethren. We don't have time to go into the faith of Abraham and how he was willing, after all those years, even to sacrifice Isaac, knowing that God could raise him up if that was God's will. God says, "Because you didn't withhold your hand from Isaac," he said, verse 17, "that in blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven." He's reiterating this. "As the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." When did a people, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, possess the gates of their enemy? the Straits of Gibraltar, the Panama Canal, all of the important seaways, the gates of the enemies. Verse 18, and in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. It is when we shipped shiploads of grain to Russia because of their starvation, because of their food lands, because of their bread lands that they stood in all day. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. God promised great blessings, large populations, and wealth to our patriarch Abraham and to his descendants. Notice those promises that were given to Abraham by God. You'll be a great nation, a multitude of nations. Your name shall be great. You'll be a blessing. A blessed will be everyone who blesses you, cursed or your enemies. And you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Your descendants shall be numbered like the stars. They'll be like the sand on the seashore. Kings will come from you. You'll be fruitful. God, again, gave those promises to Isaac, and then he gave them to Jacob, and then he changed Jacob's name to Israel. So when we talk about Israel, we are talking about not only Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, but his sons and their descendants. They are Israel. They were ancient Israel. Today they are modern Israel. England and the United States are Ephraim and Manasseh. Were those birthright promises ever realized? Were they ever fulfilled? Or should you and I, brethren, look for some future fulfillment? We can't find them in past history. We don't see where they were fulfilled to this extent in the Bible. Is it yet future? Brethren, these promises were fulfilled to a great and large extent in the great nations of the United States and England. They will be fulfilled yet even more in the coming kingdom of God. But that's getting ahead of the story. God confirmed those blessings to Isaac after Abraham died, Genesis 26 and verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I'll be with you, and I'll bless you, for unto you and to your seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto your father Abraham. I'll be with you, God says. I'll give you all these lands. I'll make your descendants multiply as the stars. It's the same promises that God gave to Abraham. In your seed, in your children, all nations of the earth will be blessed. So, Jacob then, after Isaac, also officially received the covenant promises from God. The same promise given to his father Isaac and his grandfather, our patriarch Abraham. Now, brethren, we know the story. Jacob had 12 sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Now, let me pause a second at Judah. This world hopelessly confuses Judah with Israel. If you say the promises were to Israel, they go, yeah, the promises were to the Jews. If you say the promises were to the Jews, they go, yeah, it was to Israel. Vice versa. They get it all mixed up. It is clear from today's perspective that the modern nation of Israel over there in Palestine cannot measure up to the vast scale of God's tremendous promises that God made to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There were other sons of Jacob, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Those are all the 12 tribes of Israel. But God didn't leave it with that 12. It changed up. Dan didn't do so good. Dan was greatly diminished, maybe obscured. And then we see some special things happening with Joseph. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses is relating at this point to Israel. You know, Moses brought, at God's direction and force of power, brought Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. Moses is relating to Israel what God had said to him, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For thou, Israel, you're a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself. You're not like all the rest of the people on earth. Now, brethren, today, it is not politically correct to think that anybody has any kind of a privilege or a right or birthright. Do not fall into that trap. Go by the word of God. You are a chosen people. You are a special people unto God above all the people on the face of the earth. Yes, tremendous responsibility comes with that. This is God's doing, not ours. And it's not boastful to recognize who we are. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. You weren't the biggest, you weren't the biggest nation on earth. You weren't the most powerful. You weren't the brightest, smartest, best looking. None of those things. For you were the fewest of all people. You know, they got down to these 12 boys at one point. And they were small after that, even when they went into Egypt. There were only 75 souls. Verse 8. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, that's why he picked Israel, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and redeemed you. He brought you back out of the house of the bondsman from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Turn over to Genesis chapter 35. Now you might ask, brethren, why didn't Reuben, he was the firstborn, he was the oldest boy, why didn't he receive the birthright promises? What's going on here? Shouldn't it have been Reuben who received it? Genesis 35 and verse 22. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land, that's the promised land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, in Israel, that's Jacob. He heard about it. And now the sons of Jacob were 12. So, brethren, he was disqualified for this terrible thing that he did because Jacob heard about it. He passed over Jacob. Jacob passed over Reuben. He did not give him the birthright. And you might think, well, naturally then the next in line would have been the next boy, who was Simeon, the second son of Jacob. And then after that, Levi and Judah and so forth. But it was not to be. Genesis 37 and verse 5. Notice what was to be. Now, this is written in the Bible for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come, brethren. This is for us. It's not, you know, just an exercise in futility. This is the inspired word of God. Genesis 37 and verse 5. And Joseph, he was the second to last son. He was a younger son of Jacob. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brothers about it. That might have not been too wise, but the Bible records that he did. And they hated him for it, even more than they hated him before. Verse 6. And he said unto them, Joseph said unto the other brothers, the other sons of Jacob, hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. In other words, my sheaf stood up straight. They took a grain and shocked it and stood it up so it would be laying on the moist ground. It dried and cured better that way. But he says, your sheaves bent over and bowed to my sheaf. Well, those kind of things had terrible significance to people in that day. But it was a prophetic dream showing that Joseph and his children after him would receive the birthright blessings of God's covenant promise to Israel. So Joseph's brothers, being envious of his dreams, they plotted against Joseph to slay him. You know how they threw him in the well and told Jacob that he'd been eaten by the wild beast and all of that kind of stuff. And they were going to kill him, but Reuben and Judah talked to the other brothers out of killing him, but they did decide to sell him into slavery, and off he went down into Egypt. Seemed like a terrible thing. But brethren, we look back and we know that God's hand was in it, because God was going to bring all Israel down into Egypt and spare them from Egypt. It was all in the plan of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1. This is a definitive scripture. It needs to be in your notes, brethren. 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. Notice that, brethren. It is very, very clearly stated in the Bible how the birthright went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the sons of Joseph. It just made this big leap right across the sons of of Jacob. Again, his birthright, the birthright of Reuben, was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, son of Jacob. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Two different things. Verse 2. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But, the Bible reiterates, very important when the Bible says something twice, the birthright was Joseph's. Actually, Joseph's children. Joseph's possessive. Genesis verse 49. Now, brethren, I want to touch on this part right here that we just read about Judah having the chief ruler. From Judah came the chief ruler, as Paul said. Paul said in the New Testament, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Jesus came from Judah. And we also read in Genesis 49 and verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Brethren, if the scepter shall not depart from Judah, Judah has the scepter today, the lawgiver, the ruler. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, that's an epithet for Jesus Christ, till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So you don't discard the ones that aren't in the birthright. There are very many things going on here. In fact, Paul asked the question in the New Testament, what advantage or profit then has the Jew? And he says, much in every way. You know, they're the ones who have preserved God's written law for us, you know, the oracles of the law. Genesis chapter 41. Now, here's where we find the title to today's sermon, here in Genesis 41. Let's go to verse 50. And unto Joseph, the second to last son of Jacob, unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came. You know, the Bible talks about that severe famine that drove Israel down into Egypt, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. So Asenath was the wife of Joseph, and they had these two boys down in Egypt. Verse 51. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. Remember what that meant? Notice, for God, he said, has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. He had a new life down in Egypt. But that's what Manasseh means, the one who forgets. Verse 52. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful. That's what Ephraim means. And we see, and we'll see more of how Ephraim spread around the world, populated the world. God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. God calls things what they are, brethren. We, brethren, England and America today, are the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh. All of the blessings and birthright promises given to Abraham, to Sarah, to Isaac, to Rebekah, and to Jacob, we skipped over a lot of those, Israel, are passed on to Joseph and to his sons. And we saw very, very clearly that the birthright was on the sons of Joseph. We are the recipients of the birthright promises that God gave to Abraham. All of that we saw about great numbers, great possessions, great wealth, they have been fulfilled, brethren. Joseph was not counted as one of the tribes of Israel, but his two sons were. Ephraim and Manasseh became tribes. And as we read on, we see that Joseph was given a double portion, not just one portion that he would have received as one son of Jacob. He received a double portion so that Ephraim could have a full portion and Manasseh could have a full portion. Genesis 48. In these verses, Jacob is bringing the sons of Joseph, born to him in Egypt, into the name, the birthright of Israel. Manasseh and Ephraim are to be figured among the 12 tribes of Israel after this. Since Israel is the covenant birthright name, this same name is delivered over to Ephraim and Manasseh. It was passed on to Isaac. It was passed on to Israel. Israel's name is put on Ephraim and Manasseh. In other words, Ephraim and Manasseh are Israel. We can speak generally of the other nations of northwestern Europe and so forth being the children of Israel, but specifically the covenant birthright promise name Israel is put only on Ephraim and Manasseh. Notice this closely, brethren, Genesis 48 and verse 1. This is in the Bible. The world in confusion does not read these things, does not believe these things. In fact, America today would rather not even think about these things. Verse 1. It came to pass after these things that someone told Joseph, behold your father, that's Jacob, he's sick. In other words, he's getting very old, about to die. And so Joseph took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And there he put in that order because Manasseh was the oldest boy. Verse 2, and somebody told Jacob, said, behold, your son Joseph's coming to see you. And so Israel, Jacob, strengthened himself, and he sat up upon his bed. He was very weak, but they propped up some pillows around him and so forth. Verse 3, and Jacob said unto Joseph, Almighty God appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make you fruitful, Jacob, and I will multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and will give this land to your children after you for an everlasting possession. And now my two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto you in the land of Egypt, before I came unto you in Egypt, they are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. He's saying to Joseph, they're not your children. I am adopting them away from you, Joseph. You're giving up the children to me. They'll be mine, adopted directly under me. Verse 6, and your issue, which you begettest after them, any more kids that you have, shall be yours, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. Drop down to verse 11. And Israel said unto Joseph, this is old man Jacob sitting there in a dying condition. He says to Joseph, you know, I didn't ever think I was going to see your face again. And lo, God has shown me your face and that of your children as well. Verse 12. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Verse 13. And Joseph took the two boys, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, the two men facing each other, the right matches up with the left, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand. And he brought them right up to Jacob, Israel. Verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand, and he laid it upon Ephraim's head, which was the younger. Now, how did he do that? How could he stretch out his right hand and lay it on Ephraim? He had to cross his arm. He crisscrossed his arms. Who was the younger? And his left hand was upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. You know, he knew what he was doing. For Manasseh was the firstborn. So God led Israel to give the younger son the greater blessing. Notice this, verse 15. And he blessed Joseph, and he said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all of my life unto this day, verse 16, and the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name, the name of Israel, be on these two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. Let my name be named on them. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Brethren, you see that the birthright promise was passed to Ephraim and Manasseh, not to any other place on the earth. Jacob's name was Israel, the name Israel, and all that that entails by way of the prophecies and the promises are now on Ephraim and Manasseh. Think of that, brethren. And we don't know it. We've forgotten it. Verse 17. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He said, hey, that's wrong. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not my oldest son. It displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it. He just actually grabbed him by the wrist and was going to lift his hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. Verse 18. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. You're all mixed up, Dad. Put your right hand upon his head. Verse 19, and his father refused, and he said, I know it. I know what I'm doing, my son. I know it. And he also shall become a people, and he shall be great also. But truly, his younger brother, Ephraim, notice this, brethren, shall be greater than he is, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. So Jacob says, Ephraim, the younger brother, is going to become a multitude of nations. Where in the history of the world do we see that being fulfilled? Where do we see any nation spreading out around the entire earth, you know, colonizing nations around the world? The birthright is passed through Joseph and goes to Ephraim and Manasseh. But Ephraim is given the greater blessing. Make no mistake about it, brethren. Verse 20, and he blessed them that day, saying, in you shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Verse 21, and Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God shall be with you and shall bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Now, that's talking about the Exodus. Jacob knew there would be an Exodus. Abraham knew there was an Exodus. Go back to Genesis 15 and read about how God talked about, you know, going into a foreign land for a time. Verse 22. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brethren. In other words, everybody got one portion of the birthright, but Joseph gets two, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. So apparently, Jacob still had a great deal of wealth, whether it was gold and brass and swords and all of that kind of things. I don't know what it was, but he still had a great deal of wealth. And Joseph got two portions so that Ephraim and Manasseh might each receive an equal portion, one for Ephraim and one for Manasseh. Now note the common heritage prophesied for Ephraim and Manasseh's sons of Joseph, in these last days. There is a common heritage that speaks of both Ephraim and Manasseh. God did it this way in Genesis 49, just a page over, brother. Maybe it's the same page in your Bible. Verse 1. Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days, the latter days. Brethren, that's today. The latter days are today. What is befalling all of the sons today? Drop down to verse 22, Genesis 49 and verse 22. He says, Joseph, now that is speaking of both Ephraim, England, Manasseh, America, says Joseph is a fruitful bough. You know, going to have a lot of people. You know, we're upwards of a couple hundred million, pushing 300 million. How many are of the tribe of Manasseh? God knows. England has not only the nation, the country of England, Scotland, Ireland, Australia, Canada, South Africa, many other places, you know, where they put roots in India and all over Asia, Hong Kong, you know, all over the place. Joseph is a fruitful bough, like a picture of grapevine sending out all of these runners. Even a fruitful bough by a well, you know, it's well watered, so it's going to really grow well. Whose branches run over the wall. That's speaking of world colonization and domination. God knew what was going to happen. Verse 23. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. You know, we know people in England that heard the buzz bombs. Boy, if those aren't archers, you know, with the arrows dropping in on you, I don't know what it is. They suffered in World War II and suffered in World War I as well. Verse 24. Genesis 49, verse 24. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. You know, England, as small as it was allied with the United States, stood against the world. We don't speak German today. We don't speak Japanese today. Verse 25. Even by the God of your father who shall help you, God delivered us. and by the Almighty, who shall bless you with blessings of heaven above, and blessings of the deep that lie under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, many, many children. Verse 26, the blessings of your father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, and to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. Talking about when they put him in the well and sent him down to Egypt. Man's plans went awry. God's plans were fulfilled. Deuteronomy chapter 7, brethren. Now we know, and it's well established in the Bible, that there are blessings for obedience. God wants to bless us. God wants us to be obedient. He wants us to be faithful. Deuteronomy 7 in verse 11, God says, this is what God is saying, as the children of Israel are about to enter the promised land. This is many years after Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh, and these are the children of Israel, some 40 years after being led out of Egypt by Jesus Christ. You shall therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I commanded you this day to do them. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God shall keep unto you the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto your fathers. So here we are many years later going into the promised land. Israel's going into the promised land. God says, I will keep those promises I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 13. And he will yet love you and bless you and multiply you. He'll bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, the corn and the wine and the oil, the increase of your cows and the flocks of your sheep, and the land which he swore to your fathers to give to you. Verse 14. And you shall be blessed above all people, and there shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Everybody's going to be fruitful. So we know God blessed ancient Israel. Just look at the reigns of King David, how Israel was blessed. Look at King Solomon, those 40 years of peace and prosperity. There was never such a time to see those great national blessings on Israel. But turn over a few pages to Deuteronomy 32. God continued to bless Israel while they were obedient. Verse 13, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 13. He made him, Israel, to ride on the high places of the earth. It's just, you know, that we say it today. You know, Israel was in the driver's seat, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck the honey out of the rock and the oil out of the flinty rock. Brethren, those are promises that God made to our people. We didn't rob the world of those things. God gave them to us. That's the way God looks at it. Verse 14. Butter from the cows, milk of the sheep, fat of the lambs, grapes for wine, and so forth. See, God wanted Israel to remain faithful to him. We know the history. What happened? Israel was not faithful. Israel rebelled against God, and God used the rod of Assyria's power to break Israel and to carry them away into Assyrian captivity to the north and on up into Europe. We know that history. And anyone that wants to look into the secular history, the profane history of the world, they can find very many references to these things. But, brethren, we believe the Word of God is so clear in the Bible. You know, the people in England and the people in the United States, they do not even know why they are called Caucasians, a people who trace their origins to the Caucasus. Caucasia is a mountainous region in Eurasia. It's over there between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. And we count the border of Asia and Europe to be in that area. So we know that we're Caucasians. But where did those people come from? They were the exile. They were the Israelites in captivity. Romans chapter 11. They went into captivity, but Paul asks the questions in Romans 11, 1. He says, has God cast away his people? Talking about Israel, God forbid. He says, for I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people that he foreknew. So way down at the time of the New Testament, God hadn't forgotten Israel. He still knew who he was and where he was and so forth. So brethren, we know that Israel went into captivity. As we saw in Dan, God's going to restore Israel. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 4 how God says you're going to beget children and children and you'll remain long in the land. But if you make graven images and everything and provoke God to anger, God says in Deuteronomy 4 verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land wherever you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but you shall be utterly destroyed. Brethren, do we think that that applies any less to us who are the birthright people today than it did to the birthright people in the past? We're disobedient. We have forgotten our God. We have removed our God. It has happened before. It's happening again. And the Lord shall scatter you, Deuteronomy 4:27. You shall be scattered among the nations. You shall be left few in number. But this time we won't go up through the Caucasus Mountain. We'll be scattered all over the earth, wherever God leads us. You'll serve their gods, the work of men's hands, and so forth. But from then, from thence, you shall seek the Lord, verse 29. So, brethren, there's a time coming in the future. God tells us in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 30, when you're in tribulation, and brethren, today, some hearing my voice, will find themselves, or we will find ourselves in the tribulation. When you are in tribulation and all these things are come upon you, even in the latter days, God says, it's going to happen again, brethren. If you turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient unto his voice, verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he won't forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them, which I will add, is still in effect today. So in conclusion, brethren, let's recognize, let's understand. We, in England, in America, we were once a nation of godly principles. You know, we knew that God is sovereign and supreme over our lives. You know, we have a motto, in God we trust. That's still valid. We have principles. You know, the family vow, the covenant between a husband and a wife, it establishes the home as the basic unit of our civilized society. We, brethren, in these latter days, must maintain the principles that God has given to us, a birthright people. We understand the dignity of human life from conception until natural death, the principle of a productive work ethic. You know, a nation has to be built. Work produces growth. The principle of honest ethics in our dealings and debts to one another. The principle of personal responsibility. All of these are based on Judeo-Christian morals, or based on the Bible and the statutes and judgments of God. Brethren, we understand, the world has forgotten. We understand that God blesses those who believe in him. But what have we done? We have removed God from every facet of government, business, education, and endeavor of men. Let me close with this, brethren. I do not see how the former magnificence of our nations, the United States of America, and the great British Empire, I don't see how our former magnificence can be restored again at this juncture. To my mind, it does not seem possible. It would take the intervention of God himself. And sadly, I don't see it in the scriptures, that a restoration is in store for our nations. The sun is setting on all of us, brethren. But thankfully, we have the good news, the gospel. That's what good news means. That soon, Jesus will establish his Father's kingdom over all the earth, and all godly principles will reign supreme. Until that time, let's remember who we are and what we are, and live those godly principles in our lives while we pray, thy kingdom come.